In the book of Revelation, chapter number 8. Revelation chapter 8, we've been discovering that God is not only has shaken things up in the past, but we're discovering that God is going to shake things up in the future as well. That is, you can look at the past and you can go down in the valley with Ezekiel and see when God shook up those dead bones down there in the valley. You can go back to the early church in that prayer meeting in Acts chapter number 4 and see how God shook up that place where they were gathered together praying and filled them with the power of the Holy Spirit. You can look back to the past at that prison where Paul and Silas had been jailed and got to praying at midnight, and God shook up the prison and saved the jailer and his household and started a church in the city of Philippi. You can go down to the temple in Isaiah 6 with the prophet Isaiah, and you can feel the doorposts begin to shake as God's presence becomes real in that place, and the seraphim begin crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," and the whole place begins to shake at the presence of God. You can go back to the crucifixion where our Lord was dying on that cross, and after he gave up the ghost, the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn in two, and the earth began to quake and the rocks were split open. You can go back, ladies and gentlemen, to the scene of the resurrection in Matthew 28 and remember and read about the angel that descended from heaven for the purpose of rolling away the stone and announcing the good news that Christ was risen from the dead. And you'll read there about how God shook the earth as the angel descended to roll away that stone. God shaking things up in the past. But I say to you that God is going to continue to shake things up as time moves along towards the end, that is, towards the last days, towards that final time period described to us in the book of Revelation. And let me just remind you that in the book of Revelation, God has taken the apostle named John and transported him and ferried him over to the other side of the river, amen. And I'm talking about on the other side, that is to heaven itself. And he was caught up into the heaven, into the throne room of God. John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, caught up into the throne room of God to be able to see in a vision all the things that are going to happen in the last days, in the end times on this planet. God let him see into the future. And you and I discovered in the service this morning in chapters 5 and 6 that there's going to be a tribulation period, a period of judgment at the end of the age where God is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. He's going to execute divine wrath during a period of judgment upon this planet. The Bible tells us about it beginning in chapter number 5 and 6 where you begin to read about these seals during this tribulation period, a scroll that was in the hand of God the Father, and the cry went out for somebody to take the scroll from the hand of the Father and unloose the seals, and nobody was found worthy to carry out the divine plan of the ages and the end times, and until all of a sudden John saw one rising up from the throne of God, and it is indeed the very Son of God, one who is as a lamb that had been slain, and he takes the scroll, and the Bible tells us that he loosens those seals. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, as those seals are opened, the events of the last days begin to happen on this planet. We read about while there's a promise of peace, war is going to be unleashed on this planet, followed by famine and also by the deaths of millions of people. Billions of people will be dying. Believers are being martyred. The sun is being blackened. The moon is becoming red. Stars are falling to the planet. And a devastating earthquake takes place that shakes the entire planet. So much so that there are people that are hiding in the hills and looking to the caves for protection from the wrath of God that is now being poured out upon humanity in the last days. At that time, the Antichrist is now going to be on the scene. He's going to be in full control of the nations of the world by the ending of the loosening of the seven seals. And then we get to chapter number 7. You can read about there's some saints of God that are going to be sealed during the time of the tribulation. The Bible numbers them as at 144,000, and they're going to be protected from the devastation of the tribulation, that are going to be protected from the opposition of the Antichrist of the last days, so that they can go around the world sharing the gospel with every nation and every people group around the world gets to hear the gospel in those final days, and there are going to be those that are going to be turning to Christ. And as we discovered in the service this morning, that many of those who turn to Christ will not bow to the Antichrist, and as a result of that, they will indeed be martyred. And so when you read about the shaking that's going to take place in the end, we know there's going to be a shaking when they're at the opening of these seals. That is, God is going to shake this place. But I say to you that not only is there going to be a shaking at the opening of the seals, but also at the sounding of the trumpets. That is, as the trumpets are sounded in the last days, there also is going to be a shaking that is going to take place both at the beginning of the sounding of the trumpets and at the end of the sounding of the trumpets as well. And the sounding of a trumpet seems to be an important event during the end times, during the last days. And the reason for that is because the sound of a trumpet is what usually marked the beginning of a very important event. When there was an important event, usually there's the sounding of the trumpet. We know that when the Lord comes to rapture out believers and resurrects dead believers, there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. We see the sounding of the trumpet again here during the tribulation period as an announcement that something important is happening. During these last days, there are many events that are happening that are going to be announced by trumpets, according to the Word of God. Some of you here this morning, whenever I dealt with that final seventh seal that is going to be opened. When the seventh seal is opened, the last seal is opened by our Lord. The Bible tells us that there is silence in heaven. All of a sudden, heaven that was erupting with worship and praise as the Son of God took that scroll from the hand of the Father and began to unloose the scroll that are sealed up with those seals. And as he does, heaven is erupting in praise at the end of chapter number 5 and throughout chapter number 6. But all of a sudden now, at the opening of the final seal, there is a hush, there is a silence in heaven described here as being for about a half an hour. Heaven's been filled with worship, and now all of a sudden, silence comes over the scene. I've hinted to you that it may very well be that during the silence that the scroll is unfolding, as the last seal comes off and the scroll is unfolded, that there may have been those who were silenced in amazement at the plan of God that is being unfolded in the scroll that is written. That is, that God has written out what is going to happen. And as that scroll unfolds, silence. It may also well be that during the silence, there are seven angels that are standing before the throne that are handed seven trumpets. That's described here in Revelation 8 and verse number 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Silence in heaven. And these angels that are standing there before the throne of God, the Bible says that they received these seven trumpets. When you read verse number 3, you'll find that another angel comes and stands at the altar with a golden censer. And the Bible says that he's given incense, and he's given incense to offer on the altar of gold that is before the throne of God. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it. Notice, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. In the Old Testament, incense was put on a vessel called a censer. And then that was laid on the altar, that is in the temple area. And the fragrance of that incense then would fill the area. And ladies and gentlemen, the offering of the incense on the altar in the Old Testament symbolized the prayers that were being offered up to God. It was during that same time, interesting enough, that is, at the offering of the incense, the privileged priest offered the incense, ladies and gentlemen, chosen to offer the incense one day in Luke chapter number 1, was a man by the name of Zacharias, when all of a sudden an angel of God showed up and says, "Your prayer has been heard." That is, the offering of the incense symbolizing the prayers of the people of God. And so John looks on the scene now in the future that is yet to take place, except now he's seeing it not in the temple on the earth. That's only a picture or type of the reality in heaven. He sees, ladies and gentlemen, in heaven, in the throne room of heaven, an angel that is offering incense on the altar before the throne of God. And he says in verse number 3 that he offered it with the prayers of all the saints. And in verse number 4 it says that as the incense is offered, that the fragrance of the incense accompanied by the prayers of the saints ascends up to God. The Bible says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what it means. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that the prayers of the saints have now come up before God Almighty. God is hearing the prayers of His people. You say, Pastor, just exactly what is it that they're praying for? Well, the Bible doesn't define it here, but we know what they have been praying for in the past because we saw it in the service this morning. Back in chapter number 6 and in verse number 9, the Bible says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And they cried with a loud voice, that is, the souls under the altar are crying out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? We know that some of the prayers that are coming up from around that altar where this incense is being offered are from the souls, ladies and gentlemen, that have laid down their lives during this tribulation period, those who've been martyred during this time. And the Bible says that they're praying and they're asking and asking, when are you going to avenge the enemies that have spilled our blood? And of course they said just a little while longer. Not much longer, but a little while longer. There are still those, there are still some other fellow servants that are yet to be martyred. Some that are still going to lay down their lives. And just a little while, and the vengeance of God, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this planet. It seems as though, ladies and gentlemen, that along with these pleas in heaven, along with the prayers that are being offered in heaven itself, it may well be that God may also be hearing the pleas and the cries of persecuted saints that are living on this planet. That is, during those last days, those who've turned to Christ and received Him as their Messiah, that they're hiding. In hiding, hiding from the forces of the Antichrist, those that are trying to hunt them down. And there they are, ladies and gentlemen, crying out to God, pleading with God and praying to God. And God may be hearing their, He may be hearing their prayers as well. It seems as though that the judgment of God that's about to be poured out on the earth during the period of the seven trumpets, ladies and gentlemen, are a direct result of the prayers that are being heard and answered by God. I'll say it again. It looks as though that God is revealing through John, to John and through John, that these seven trumpets are going to be sounded as a direct result of the prayers that have ascended up before God. You say, Pastor, does God hear our prayers? He certainly does. The Bible is affirming that. It's given us a vision, a visual of how God hears the prayers of His saints, and the prayers of God's people really do make a difference. Now listen to me. God is not on my timetable and He's not on your timetable. But one of the things I've learned about God, and that is that God hears the prayers of His people, and God hears and God answers. He sure does. Now listen, some of you are praying for some things and you're wondering why it is that God doesn't do it yet, just like the saints around the altar, the souls of those who've died are wondering, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? And the answer is a little bit longer, but God has heard the prayers and the wrath of God is about ready to be poured out. Some of you have been praying and you've been praying and it seems like that God's not here, and just hold on. Listen, God will remember your prayers long after you've forgotten them. There's one of these days God's going to answer your prayer and you will have forgotten you prayed it a long time ago. Because God will not forget. And He'll answer one of these days if it's according to His will. If you're praying according to the will of God, you can mark it down. God will answer. Listen, you might be in heaven before the answer comes. But God's going to answer if it's according to His will. I tell you, these folks are praying and the prayers have come up before God, and as a result of that, God is about ready to avenge the blood of those who've been persecuted. The wrath of God is about ready to be poured out. Notice with me in verse number 5 that the angel who offered the incense, he took some fiery coals off of the altar and then put it on the censer, the fiery coals, and with that censer then threw those coals from heaven to earth. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. Now I want you to notice what happens when he does that. The Bible says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there it is, and an earthquake. The Bible tells us in the moments before, ladies and gentlemen, God begins to unleash the seven trumpet judgment, that the Bible says that there's action in heaven, a live coal being thrown from heaven to the earth. And the Bible tells us that as a result, there's voices that are heard, and there's a storm of judgment that is with lightning and thunder, and the earth begins to quake once again. Now, the reason why that you and I need to know that is so that you'll know that in the last days when God pours out His judgment, ladies and gentlemen, and catastrophic things begin to happen on this earth, that things are not out of control. That God is completely in control. Everything that's about ready to happen is because of what God is willing to happen and what God has purposed to happen as directed from heaven. The Antichrist can't do anything until, first of all, the coal is thrown from heaven to earth. Yeah, until the trumpets are sounded. God is sovereign. By the way, now, He not only is sovereign in the last days, but you and I are living in those days in which God is sovereign as well. There's not anything happening in this world that God does not only know about, but that God is not sovereignly demonstrating control over. Nothing has taken God by surprise. You can't surprise God, and everything is happening according to His will and His divine timetable. And God, ladies and gentlemen, is at work the world around, setting up, ladies and gentlemen, the drama of the last days that will unfold someday. It's going to happen one day, and God is doing it. By the way, there's not anything happening in your life that if Jesus is Lord of your life, there's not anything happening in your life that God is not in control of. I know, listen to me now, I know it might get hot at times, but God's got His hand on the thermostat, amen. He really does. He's sovereign. He's in control. It might be difficult, but listen to me now. If it'll drive you to your face before God, you'll know that God is he's been trying to do that all along. I'm just trying to get you to see that we have a sovereign God. If you don't get anything out of the last book of the Bible, you ought to be able to read through this book and say, Pastor, I don't understand what all of this means and what all of this symbolizes. I don't really know. I can't figure out what it all means. You ought to know this, and that is, there's a God in heaven who's in control of the universe and this planet and what's happening, and He's sovereign and in control. The book of Revelation affirms the reality of that truth. That our King, the Lord Jesus, the one that we love, that died for us on the cross, raised the third day, ascended to the right hand of God, is sitting upon the throne of heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, He's not wringing His hands. He's not trying to figure out what to do. He's not trying to find somebody to counsel Him. He's sovereign and in control. Amen. Today and tomorrow, there's never been a time when He hasn't been. And listen, that'll help you be able to rest. It'll help you be able to trust when you know something about God and about who He is. Well, anyway, I've got to get back on track here. We've got to get to some trumpets blowing here, don't we? I remember years ago, whenever I was a teenager, I remember somebody was singing. This was all a big setup. And that was back in the days before all the technology. And somebody was singing, "The King is Coming." You remember the song, don't you? And all of a sudden, as they was getting into the last chorus, "The King is Coming," all of a sudden, a trumpet began to blow. Everybody began to shiver. Well, it was the pastor's son-in-law back in the baptistry with his trumpets. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, that trumpet's going to blow. The Lord is going to come and descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the Lord's going to descend, and the saints of God are going to be raised from the dead, and those who are alive remain going to caught up to meet Him in the air. And sometime after that great event, ladies and gentlemen, shortly thereafter, this great drama is going to begin, the last days that we read about here in the book of Revelation, where God is going to shake things up. And at the beginning of the sounding of these trumpets, announcing these judgments of God, it's going to be, ladies and gentlemen, preceded by a shaking. That is, by an earthquake that we read about in verse number 5. God has heard the pleas of His people. Listen to me now. From the blood of Abel down to the blood of the tribulation saints, God has not forgotten. And the wrath of God has been accumulating as in a vial. Ladies and gentlemen, and the vials of judgment that will be poured out in just a little while are preceded by these trumpet judgments when God's wrath is executed. And the seven angels, according to verse number 6, they sort of know what's going on here. And they're preparing the sound of their trumpets. The seven angels, which have the seven trumpets, prepared themselves. They're getting ready to sound their trumpets. And as each one of them sounds their trumpet, God's judgment is going to be poured out. So the stage is set. The time now is at hand, after the seven seals have been opened, for the seven trumpets to be sounded. And God has shaken the earth with an earthquake at the beginning of the sounding of the trumpets, and He will again at the end of the sounding of the trumpets as well. Let's notice what happens on the earth when the first trumpet is sounded in chapter 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the first trumpet sounds, and John sees hail and fire mingle with blood that the Bible says is falling to the earth. Now, a similar sort of judgment was also experienced when God sent the seventh plague upon Egypt. Remember when God was delivering the Egyptians, delivering the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage? And He sent the 10 plagues, the seventh plague, ladies and gentlemen, that came by the hand of Moses in Exodus chapter number 9, were similar to this as well. Now, there's not... You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand how that could happen. There's not a good explanation how hail and fire mingled with blood could rain on the earth. There's not one. And by the way, we don't need an explanation because this is a supernatural judgment from God. Now, if you believe that God can rain fire and brimstone of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, then you don't have any problem believing that God can do this as well. If you can believe that God rained down the fire and hail and the judgment upon the Egyptians, then you don't have any trouble believing this as well. That God is going to rain down, ladies and gentlemen, at the sounding of the first trumpet, that He's going to rain down the hail and the fire that is mingled with blood. And as a result of this judgment, the Bible says there's going to be fire on the planet. A third of all the trees on the earth is going to be burned up. And the Bible says in all the grass... all the grass is going to be destroyed as a result of this judgment. Now, some of you are saying, that sounds good to me. No more mowing. Amen. Yeah, yes, sir. Mowing is over. But folks, listen, it's not just the grass that we mow that'll be destroyed. All types of vegetation will be burned up, leaving a terrible shortage of food all over the world when this judgment falls. The sounding of the first trumpet is going to bring destruction to the vegetation on the planet. Notice with me, the second trumpet is going to sound beginning of verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. So when the second trumpet sounds, John sees a great burning mountain that is falling into the sea. Some think that this might be some sort of a giant meteor that might fall. Others see speculate some kind of a bomb. But ladies and gentlemen, the reality is we don't know the particular details and don't need to know. We just know God's going to send something. And whatever it is, ladies and gentlemen, whatever it is, the result of it is going to be, it's going to crash into the sea, and the results are revealed here. The Bible says that when this crashes into the sea, a third of the sea is going to turn to blood. You say, Pastor, nothing like that's ever happened before, but we know that, ladies and gentlemen, the first plague upon Egypt in Exodus chapter number 7 is when the water was turned into blood. A third of the sea, salt water, is going to become blood. It's going to happen again, by the way, during this time that happened like in Egypt. This is going to be a much greater event than what happened in Egypt because not just Egypt's water is going to be turned to blood, but the Bible says a third of the seas will become blood. A third of the creatures in the sea will all die. A third of the ships on the sea will all be destroyed. It's difficult for us to say the impact that this is going to have. First of all, the devastation of sea life, the devastation of ships, the effect that that's going to have. And now combined with the destruction of the vegetation in the first judgment, it's not difficult for us to see that the inhabitants that are alive at this time when this judgment is poured out are going to have serious food problems. We know something about, a little bit about what it's like, ladies and gentlemen, when there are transportation disruptions. But think about a third of the ships on the seas destroyed. A third of the vegetation life's been burned up by the fire falling from heaven. A third of the sea life is dead. The water is polluted with blood at the sounding of the second trumpet. Notice with me, if that's not bad enough, the third trumpet is going to sound and the destruction continues. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, that is, they became bitter, polluted, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." The Bible tells us here when the third trumpet sounds, there's going to be a great burning star that's going to fall. It's going to fall to the earth and affect a third of the earth's fresh water. We've already seen that a third of the earth's sea, the salt water, is going to be affected. But now we find that the earth's fresh water as well. This star that is falling is named Wormwood because of the fact that it's going to poison the waters and pollute the fresh water. A third of the earth's fresh water is going to become polluted. As a result of the pollution of the fresh water on the earth, many will die. They sure will. Hey, I want to say something to you tonight. The environmentalists are fighting a losing battle. You know this already, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, to a society that's in full rebellion against a sovereign God, and that is man's not in control of the environment. And I'm not saying you should litter your yard up or your neighbor's yard. I'm not saying you ought to throw your trash out the window when you're going down the road. But I'm going to remind you that it's a sovereign God in heaven who has all of this planned out. And one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be destruction on this planet, environmentally, like the world has never known and never dreamed that could happen. So along with the earth's vegetation, along with the sea, along with the fresh water, it's all impacted by the judgment of God that's being poured out in the last days. Notice with me that when the fourth trumpet is sounded, we switch from the earth's surface and seas to its skies. In verse number 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the Bible says that the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. In verse number 12, the Bible reveals to us, ladies and gentlemen, that at a certain point of the tribulation, that the Bible says that the four trumpets sounds, that the sun and the moon and the stars are going to be darkened and will be for a while, so that they only give out about two-thirds of their usual light. Now, that may not seem like much, but a scientist would be able to tell us, ladies and gentlemen, about the devastating effects that are going to take place in the weather patterns all over the world as a result of this judgment. A third of the sun's energy is cut off by the judgment of God. It'll be climate change 101. When God pours out His judgment on this planet. As you can already see, the sounding of the first four trumpets have resulted in natural catastrophes affecting the land, that is the burning fire, the salt water, the fresh water, as well as the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars. The results of these catastrophes in the end days are going to be unspeakable. They're really unimaginable to us. You and I today get captivated, don't we, by the news of an earthquake on the West Coast, of a tornado in the Midwest, a hurricane on the East Coast. But there's nothing that has ever been experienced anytime, anywhere, that even begins to compare with the destruction that's going to happen when the first four trumpets are sounded during the tribulation. Listen, it's impossible for any of us to imagine the horror that will fill men's minds and hearts during this time. Now, as bad as this period of time at the end is going to be at this point, it's going to get worse. You know, sometimes when I'm talking to somebody going through a rough time, I instinctively say, it's going to be all right. But it's not going to be right in the end. Sometimes I say it'll get better. But I say to you that it is not going to get better. As a matter of fact, the next three judgments, as the final three trumpets begin to sound, the next three judgments are so terrible that in the last part of verse number 8, after the fourth trumpet is sounded, John heard an angel flying through heaven and he's pronouncing three woes. Now, woe is a word that is a strong word in the Bible that means that judgment is upon us. It's a strong word of warning. And three woes are announced upon the inhabitants of the earth. It is one woe for each of the next three trumpets that are yet to sound. John used basically six verses in chapter number 8 to tell us about the first four trumpets. But it takes him 26 verses to tell us about the next three trumpets and the devastating effects suffered by mankind as a result of their sounding. So notice the sounding of the fifth trumpet, chapter number 9, verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and he said, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So the fifth trumpet sounds, and the Bible says that John says, I see this star that is falling from heaven to the earth. Now, this isn't a literal star falling from the sky like we saw in the last chapter. We should assume that is a literal, some kind of a star or heavenly body that is falling. But this isn't a literal star because in the last part of verse number 1 that I read to you, the Bible refers to the star as a him. It refers to it as a person, a being. And it says that he was given the key to the bottomless pit in this verse. So it's obvious that this star symbolizes some kind of a being. A being who is going to fall from heaven to the earth. Now the question that we're automatically confronted with when we're reading the book of Revelation is, who is this being that is represented by the star falling to the earth? Well, I believe the best answer and the most accurate interpretation was that this being that is falling from heaven to earth is symbolic of Satan himself. That is of the devil. Now the reason why I believe that is because of what the Bible says here about this star that has fallen from heaven. And by the way, it's interesting, the Greek word translated here is a perfect participle, and I don't want to get into all of that too much. It just in most cases means that this is referring to something that has happened in the past that has continuing results today. As a matter of fact, there are some versions of the Bible that capture that perfect participle meaning and refer this as a star fallen from heaven. It's very possible, ladies and gentlemen, this is talking about a star that has fallen from heaven and is in the continuous process of still falling. You say, Pastor, what could that be referring to? It reminds me of a passage of Scripture that I read in the book of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah chapter number 14, where the Bible describes to us a morning star? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. The Bible tells us here in this passage. It's talking about the devil. That is the one who is described here with the word Lucifer. The word Lucifer means brightness. It's a name that means brightness. Son of the morning, he's referred to, ladies and gentlemen, comparing him to the morning star who has fallen from heaven. That is the one who rebelled against God, who wanted to ascend above the throne of God, ladies and gentlemen, has fallen from his original estate as one of the powerful angelic beings into a fallen condition of which there is no redemption or possibility of it. And the Bible describes him as falling. It's interesting, and the reason why is because of what we read in Luke chapter number 10, what our Lord Jesus said as well. In Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 18, Jesus said unto them, and by the way, the 70, that is the disciples, the followers of our Lord, had been sent out, and they returned with great joy, and because even demons are subject to them. They're excited because they've been casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and Jesus replied in Luke 10, 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And he has. The devil is a fallen angelic creature who rebelled against the authority of God. And his fall continues. It certainly has. Under the condemnation of Almighty God, ladies and gentlemen, the Son of God came, announced that the Son of God would once be born of a woman and would bruise the head of that old serpent, the devil. And he did at the cross. And by his resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, his condemnation that was certain was sealed by the Son of God who was victorious over him and demonstrated his victory over him by refusing to yield to his temptations and by defeating him finally and fully at the cross and by his resurrection. But I say to you that the devil has not met his final fall yet. He is still falling under the judgment of God. And one day, there's coming a day when fully and finally at the end of the age that he will be cast into a lake of fire forever and the smoke of his torment will ascend up forever and ever. He's not there yet. He's still falling, so to speak. John got a vision of that as he sees this star that's fallen from heaven, symbolic of the devil. Notice with me in verse chapter 9 and verse number 1 that I read to you that to this one was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now listen, these keys are not the keys that we sang about earlier. They're not the keys of death and hell that the Bible says that Jesus possesses. This is the key to what's described as a bottomless pit. It's not a key that the devil himself possesses and controls. It's a key that will be given to him at a certain point in these last days, allowing him permission to unlock the door to the bottomless pit. The purpose for unlocking the door to the bottomless pit, ladies and gentlemen, is not so that he can get in, but so that something can get out. Verse number 2. Back in our text now. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And so the devil has granted permission to open up the bottomless pit, the Bible says, and all of a sudden there is this smoke that ascends. Now, what is this bottomless pit? My understanding is the term is found 9 times in the New Testament, and each time it's used to describe a place where beings which have come under God's judgment are being held. Fallen angels are said to be held in this place in Jude verse 6. Listen to what the Bible says about them. In Jude verse number 6. The Bible says the angels which kept not their first estate, that is those who rebelled against God, they kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. That is the angels who rebelled against God, ladies and gentlemen, are confined in darkness awaiting judgment. The Bible tells us here, waiting the time of judgment. We know that it's a habitation of demons, even the demons in Luke chapter number 8 that Jesus was about ready to cast out of the Gadaranian demoniac were begging not to be cast into this place, into this darkness, into this pit, but then were into the deep but are allowed to enter into the swine, you might remember. It's the place that the beast is going to ascend from. There's the Antichrist of the last days ascends out of the bottomless pit according to Revelation 11, 7 and Revelation 17, 8. It is also, ladies and gentlemen, the same place that Satan will be assigned to when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. According to Revelation 20, the devil will be assigned to the bottomless pit. Listen to Revelation 20, you'll see what I mean. Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent. You know who he is, don't you? That serpent back there in Genesis 3, it's the devil and Satan. And the Bible says he bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he shouldn't deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And then after that, he'll be loose for a little season. The devil bound for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ and bound, the Bible says, in this same place, in this bottomless pit, the Bible tells us here. Well, here and back in Revelation chapter number 9, we find that when the fifth trumpet sounds, Satan is going to be given permission to open the bottomless pit. According to verse number 2, when he does, it's going to be like opening the door of a great furnace. And out of that horrible place that even demons, the demons in Luke 8 don't want to go to, ladies and gentlemen, is going to come a great cloud of smoke. There's going to be so much smoke come out of this pit that the sun is, who has already lost a third of its power, will be darkened even more. Now listen, you and I have seen pictures, have we not, and seen news reports of the smoke and the ashes that fill the air and block the sun when a volcano erupts. During this tribulation period, when the fifth trumpet sounds, hell is going to erupt with a burst of smoke. It's going to be unlike any volcanic eruption that's ever been experienced on this planet. But as bad as the smoke will be, it's nothing compared to what else is going to come out of that bottomless pit. Verse number 3, look at what it says. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. There are going to come some creatures out of this bottomless pit. John uses several images to give us an idea of what these creatures are going to be like. John uses the image of a locust to describe them. First of all, he uses the image of a locust because these creatures have a desire like a locust to consume and to hurt. Verse number 4 tells us that it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So the Bible tells us here that like locusts want to devour, these beings that come out of the bottomless pit also have an intense desire to consume and devour. Now, most of us have probably had very little experience with locusts, but a swarm of locusts can be devastating. In the Old Testament, sometimes when God would judge people, that God's judged nations, and he would send a swarm of locusts that would completely consume the crops of the Israelites, even at times. Listen, when locusts swarm together, they can be like a cloud descending on an area and consume every green thing in sight. These little insects, ladies and gentlemen, are controlled in our country today with insecticides, but it hasn't always been that way, and they have been devastating throughout the history of humanity. So that when a swarm of locusts invades a field, they'll consume the entire field, that is grain, leaf, stalk, everything right down to the dirt. When they're done, there's nothing left with a swarm of locusts. They have an intense desire to consume. So John uses the image of a locust to describe these creatures that are going to come out of the bottomless pit. But unlike regular locusts, they're not looking to attack vegetation life. They're looking to attack every person who doesn't have the seal of God upon them, the 144,000, to attack humanity. The Bible tells us here. The Bible tells us that these creatures, with this intense desire, have no desire to consume grass. Their desire is to consume humanity. So he uses the images of the locust to describe their desire to consume, but also their length of life. When you read verse number 5, you'll find that these creatures from the bottomless pit are going to attack humanity for 5 months, which is the natural life of a locust as well. Along with the image of the locust, John also uses the image of a scorpion to describe these creatures in verse number 5. The Bible says, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And notice their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now the reason why John uses the image of a scorpion here is because of the awful torment that these little creatures bring upon humanity. Scorpions are little creatures, ladies and gentlemen, that have these two little lobster-like claws and then 8 legs and a segmented tail that has a poisonous stinger on the end of it. They feed on insects. They'll grab whatever it is that they're wanting to eat. They'll grab it, squeeze it with their claws, and sting it with their tail. And that's how they survive, and that's how they eat. I haven't had any dealings with scorpions, but I understand that the sting is extremely painful. Usually, very rarely, would it be fatal? Maybe on a really small child, certain types of scorpions, but extremely painful. And so that's the image that he uses here to describe these creatures that are going to ascend out of this bottomless pit. John uses the image of a scorpion to describe them, ladies and gentlemen, because like a scorpion, they're going to inflict agony upon humanity for 5 months, the Bible tells us in verse number 5. The torment inflicted upon these creatures is going to be so agonizing that men will want to die, but cannot. Verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. In verse number 7, John describes the creatures from the pit as horses prepared to battle, indicating that the power and strength of these beings is going to be overwhelming. That is, that they are ready to attack, like as in John's day, an army on horses is prepared to attack. In verse number 7, John says that they have heads like crowns of gold, indicating their victory, that nothing can stop them. Mankind cannot do anything to stop the attack and relieve the agony of these creatures out of the bottomless pit. No doubt in those last days, scientists will be working around the clock to find a vaccine to relieve the awful agony upon humanity. Nothing will be found. In verse number 7, we read about these creatures. They have faces like men, indicating that they're not insects, are they? They're not animals. These are intelligent beings. In verse number 8, it says that they have hair like the hair of a woman, indicating that there's something about these creatures that seems to be attractive to humanity. Something that attracts humankind just before its torment is inflicted upon them. In verse number 8, John describes these beings as having teeth like a lion, indicating the power and ferocity of their attack upon humanity. In verse number 9, we read that they will have breastplates of iron, indicating their inability to be destroyed or deterred. In verse number 9 also tells us that their wings sounded like the chariots of many horses running the battle, indicating that there's no place to escape from these creatures. They're everywhere. No escape. You can shut your doors, seal the windows, stop up the chimney. You're not going to escape them. Verse number 11 tells us that these creatures have a king over them. They're part of a kingdom. And there's a king over them, and he's described in verse number 11 as the king, the angel of the bottomless pit. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in the Hebrew, Abaddon. In the Greek, Apollyon. Both of these names, ladies and gentlemen, mean destroyer. The king over these creatures from the bottomless pit is the angel of the bottomless pit, the one who is the destroyer. Now you know who he is. He's the one who's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a great destroyer. He's the king of the bottomless pit. These creatures that are going to come up out of that place of horror under his command are demons that have been confined there for thousands and thousands of years. And when they're released from that awful place, that pit, they will come with great fury like a swarm of locusts, attacking humanity and inflicting torment like the scorpions. Now I'm getting close to being done. Not finished, but done. But I want you to know something tonight. When we talk about the devil and demons, we're not playing little religious games. They really are real. And there are demons that are present and active in the world today. And they seek nothing but destruction and devastation. But when the fifth trumpet blows during the tribulation, there's going to be a release of demonic activity from the bottomless pit that'll make today's demonic activity look like a picnic. The demonic satanic attack upon humankind during this period, this 5-month period during the tribulation, is going to be so severe that people all over the world are going to want to die, but can't. John is doing his best, ladies and gentlemen, to help us understand the awful agony that's going to be inflicted upon mankind, lost humanity, by the direct attack of vicious demons when the fifth trumpet sounds. Now you and I have to come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this. When you begin to read what the Bible says here about the last days, it becomes obvious to any thinking person how important salvation really is. And that is, if you're not saved, there's not anything more important on your agenda than coming to Christ. If you're not sure that you're saved, I can't think of anything more important in your life, including your job, including paying your bills, including mowing your yard, and watching your favorite show and checking up on who posted on Facebook. I can't think of anything more important than you getting serious about finding out where you stand with God. Everything that I just mentioned to you is nothing but a delusion. It's nothing but a distraction to keep you from considering the condition of your soul, finding out where you stand with God. But it's not just the lost that we have to draw a conclusion about. It's our lives as well who are the redeemed, those of us who are saved. And that is, as I mentioned in the service this morning, Peter was writing about the end times, about the coming of the day of the Lord, when the judgment of God is going to fall in the last days, coming to the end of an earth, heavens and earth, being melted away with fervent heat, and finally a new heavens and a new earth. When he was writing about that, he applied it not just to the lost, but he applied it to the redeemed of God. And he told us in 2 Peter chapter number 3 that since all of that's going to happen, and we know that it is, that the judgment of God is going to be poured out, that God is going to shake this planet and everything that we know is going to be over. Life as we know it, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be interrupted by the wrath of God being poured out in the last days. And as a result of that, the Bible tells us, it speaks to our lifestyle. It asks the question, what kind of a holy person should you be? That is, what kind of a holy lifestyle should you be living? 2 Peter chapter number 3. That is, in light of the fact that all of these things are going to be dissolved, in verse 11 of that chapter, in light of the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that the heavens and earth are going to pass away, in light of that, shouldn't you be living a holy life? A godly life? Shouldn't you be looking for or expecting the coming of the day of God? Shouldn't you and I be living in light of the fact that that's going to happen? That is, that the earth and heaven are going to be set on fire and dissolved with a fervent heat. I mean, shouldn't we somehow live if we believe that? Shouldn't it impact the direction of our life, the decisions that we make? That is, we're looking forward to this promise. That is, you and I are expecting that someday this is going to happen and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so seeing that all of that's going to happen, that is, knowing that that's going to happen, verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, seeing that you look for such things, you ought to be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace and without spot and completely blameless. That is, there ought to be an intense desire in the life of every child of God, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are going to be living a life that is without any spot and blameless, that I don't want anything in my life that's not right, that doesn't look right, doesn't act right. I don't want to love this world at all. This world is going down. I don't want to be in love with this world. And that is, I want to be completely devoted to the King of Heaven. Not hold back anything from you. It just makes sense. We ought to be totally surrendered, sold out to Him in our lifestyle. It just makes sense, ladies and gentlemen, that we would want to do everything we can to share the gospel with everybody that we can. Here's what Peter said later on in that chapter. He said in chapter 3, and he said, verse 17, you therefore, beloved. Seeing that you look for such things, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. You be on alert that you don't get tripped up. Instead, to grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You would think in light of everything that's going to happen that you and I be more concerned about growing in grace, becoming everything that God saved us to be, than we would about growing in wealth and prosperity and popularity. Those things that the world revolves around. A world that's on its way to destruction. One of these days, God is going to shake this planet. As he pours out his wrath. If there's ever been a time that God's people ought to be living for God, it's now. If there's ever a time that church ought to be the church, it's now. If there's ever been a time that we ought to be sharing the gospel, the reason for our hope, our expectation, it ought to be now. God's getting ready to shake things up. One of these days, you and I are going to feel the tremors. The Lord's going to come. And then the shaking is going to begin. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move and work and operate. Father, I pray, God, for your people. You'll raise up some men of God in the life of our church, Father, that'll set down their stakes and say, I'm going to live for God and be what God wants me to be. That living for Christ in my job is going to be my priority. That being a witness in my family and becoming the church that we need to be is going to be the priority of our life. God, thank you for what you've revealed to us. God, I pray, Father, that you would operate upon the hearts of your people. You would teach us, Lord, God, what it is you've already laid out so clearly in your word that's going to happen someday. God, there'll be a source of motivation for us. Lord, we're not for speculation, but motivation so we can live for you. Father, bless these moments that we have with your power and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.